what I want us to do with those sheets of papers, on the front page, Pastor doesn't have one. Please, can Pastor have one? I think nobody in front has the papers. If you don't have a paper, please just put up your hand so you get a paper. If you need a pen, please put up your hand. So on one page, I want you to write the five top things or areas where you spend the most amount of money in your life. So the five things or areas in your life that you spend the most amount of money on, just write that down. And then secondly, on that same page, I want you to write the five top time-consuming activities or areas of your life, the things that you spend the most time on, the top five, just on that same page. We're going to put something else on the other page. So the first one was the five top things or areas where you spend the most amount of money. Under that, you want to also put the five top time-consuming activities or areas of your life. Now, please be totally honest. Nobody else is going to look at this paper. It's just for your personal reflection. Just be honest. The five top things, areas where you spend the most amount of money, and the five top time-consuming activities or areas of your life. This came to my mind when I was praying, and this just flashed through my mind. And I did what you're doing, and I felt very sober, because I was very, very honest. But let's write them. So are we done with that? Yes? Okay. The things you spend the most time on, the areas in your life, the top five. Okay, so if we're done on that side of the page, let's flip the paper over, and we're going to do something similar. So on the next page, what you're going to write is, if you could fully choose, if it was up to you. So for instance, if you didn't have the bills, you didn't have the mortgage to pay, let's say all that is sorted, children's school fees all sorted, and you had at your disposal, you could spend your money the way you want to, and you could spend your time the way you want to, what would be your five top things? So it's not about, I know for some of us, in the first page, we have bills, mortgage, all that is sorted. You can spend it as you want. What would be your five top things that you would spend your money on, that you would choose to spend your money on, and what would be the five top things that you would spend your time on? You can choose, as in nothing is, it's not about work, all that is sorted, but if you could choose, what would they be? Have we done that? Okay, we'll do that for a minute more. If you could fully choose, what would be the five top things you would spend your money on and the five top things that you would invest your time on? I'm looking at people scribbling and I'm thinking it's only five things. Wow. I know we sometimes plan to reflect, but sometimes we don't get time to reflect. That's why I'm not saying, let's go home and do this. Let's do it right now. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 11:31. The background to this verse, it's about the communion. The people were coming to take communion, and they were not examining themselves. They were just taking it anyhow. People would come hungry, and they would eat it anyhow and all that. And then in 1 Corinthians 11:31, Paul says to them that, but if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Some versions say, if we examine ourselves, we will not be judged. Some versions say, if we judge ourselves, if we're reflective. So we've been talking about intimacy with God, but we need to reflect. I love the corporate prayer. If we just sit there expecting the intimacy to happen like that, nothing would change if we examine ourselves. Now, if somebody were to say to me, to ask me and say, Fumi, what's your biggest priority in life? Or if somebody were to ask you what your biggest, your number one priority in life is, as Christians, I know what I would say. I know what you would say. We'll say it's God. Totally loving God, he's my number one priority. But the paper in your hand is actually the truth, especially what you would choose to do with your time and your money. Now, the things that you invest your time in, yourself, your life in, your money in, that is your priority. The Bible talks about where your treasure is, that's where your heart would be. A version says where your treasure is, that's where the desires of your heart would be. For some of us, honestly, our treasure is the team that we support. We would save money to go and watch some match that they're playing. But we sing it, we say in our songs, in our words, that it's God. But if we look at the things that we're spending, or that we would choose to spend our lives in, the things that we're investing all that we have in, we find that a lot of the time, it actually isn't God. On Wednesday at Bible study, and again, I encourage people to come for Bible study, but on Wednesday on Bible study, at Bible study last week, we were looking at steps to Christian maturity, and at a point, we were talking about this thing about spending an hour with God a day. And something that crossed my mind is, do you know, for a lot of us, if our days were totally emptied out, so for the next 3 months, there's no work, no school, your day is totally your own to do as you like. Do you know that a lot of us, we would not spend an hour a day with God? We would fill it with TV, with games, with whatever. But we wouldn't spend that hour with God. And that shows us something, if we're honest with God, that shows us that there's something wrong. So now you bring in school, you bring in work, you bring in family, you bring in all the responsibilities you have. When your time is totally free and you won't spend an hour, how on earth are you going to spend quality time with God when you throw everything into the mix? And so a lot of us, we're living a life of God understands, you know, so I spend my 10 minutes here and there when I can. God understands. God can see that my life is so busy and I'm expecting to get intimate with God. Like T said during the prayers, it wouldn't happen. We have to have an appropriate response. Where your treasure is, there your heart would be also. So we're saying this morning that intimacy with God is a journey, not a destination. And sometimes we think about it, knowingly or unknowingly, as a destination. We think, you know, the most important thing, and it's extremely important, is that a person gives their lives to Jesus, they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and hallelujah, they're heaven bound. And we kind of stop there. But God wants so much more. God wants to be close to me. God wants to be close to you. God wants me to step into this journey of intimacy with him. God wants me to get to know him more and more. God wants you to get to know him more and more. But for that to happen, we have to go on this journey with God. James 4, verses 8. James 4, verses 8. James 4, verses 8. It says, come near to God, and he would come near to you. That's the NIV. NLT, I like the way it puts it. It says, come close to God, and God would come close to you. Another version says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, in James, this wasn't addressed to unbelievers. It wasn't a call to give your life to Christ. They were talking to Jewish Christians. These were people that had given their lives to Christ, that were living for God, that were filled with the Holy Spirit. But it said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. A call to intimacy with God. And I believe that God is calling us. So there's something that we must do. First, I must make that decision. If I'm going to draw near to someone, I have to first of all decide that I want to get close to this person. So I must make the decision. And then after I've made the decision, there's to even get to the point of making the decision, there are things that I need to have. There must be a desire. There must be a will. There must be tangible actions that follow on from then and steps and things that I do. And the Bible assures us that if I draw near to God, he will draw near to me. So I have to draw near. So for me, the question, thinking again about what you've written, and I'm thinking about what I wrote before today, the question is, how come, as a Christian, I don't have, and how come you don't have that hunger and thirst that would make, do you know, some people are willing to, we sing it in our songs, but in reality, do we do it? Some people are willing to give their all to be close to God. For some people, it's a do or die thing. I must draw close to God. How come I'm not like that? How come we're not like that? For some people, if their job is keeping them from getting close to God, they would resign. For some of us, we won't even dream of doing it. What will I tell my spouse when I get home? How will the bills get paid? So what is it that is different about us? How come we don't have this strong hunger and thirst? We see in Psalms, all over the Psalms, Psalm 63, we see David saying, talking about this hunger and this thirst. Somebody hungry for God, thirsty for God. And the truth of the matter is that if I don't have a strong desire for something, it's not going to happen. You can encourage me from now till eternity, till something happens on the inside of me, till I make that decision, I'm not going to draw near. Nobody can draw near for me. I have to draw near myself. So I think the question for us this morning is, why are we not thirsty like that? And this is a message that we have preached to ourselves, we have heard, we have studied about. But my prayer is that something different would happen today, that there will be change in the name of Jesus. I don't just want to be hearing these things. I don't just want to be preaching these things. I want in my life to be intimate with God, to get on that journey and get closer and closer. So one of the things that I think of is, could it be that in our lives, one of the reasons why we don't have that thirst and hunger is because we have replaced God's place with other things? Look at your list. What is on your list? So the place that should be God's, I filled it up, you filled it up with all these other things, so we can't even get hungry or thirsty. You know, it's the analogy, and we've said this analogy before, of somebody who hasn't eaten, who normally should be hungry. If you haven't eaten, you should be hungry, right? But the person's not hungry. Why? Because they've been eating junk food. So all these other things are junk food. As long as you're eating that junk food, you're not going to be hungry for the protein and the balanced diet. So till we declutter our lives and take out some of these things, the hunger and the thirst can't come. Change can't come. So we need to be reflective. We need to examine our lives. And we need to make that decision to declutter our lives. What are the things that need to go from your life? You know, and some of these things, they're not bad things. They're good things. But you know, it's not everything that is good that is a God thing for you. Something might be right in my husband's life, but in my walk and my journey with God, it might not be right for me, or maybe not at the stage I'm in. So it's a personal thing. What are the things in your life? For some of us, we need to make drastic change if we're going to get into intimacy with God. For some of us, the amount of time you spend on TV, there's no intimacy that's going to come until you make a change. For some of us, we just feed on junk, the crap that we read, and we're expecting intimacy, and we're expecting the Holy Spirit to be speaking to us. For some of us, the things that we listen to, for some of us, it's the teams that we follow. There's no room for God. We're full of junk, and we need to declutter our life. Do you really want to walk intimately with God? There has to be change, and we have to make a decision to make that change. For some of us, we're chasing shadows. It's all about career. It's all about money. It's all about my dream house, my dream car. Until we declutter and put God back in the place that he should be in, there wouldn't be intimacy. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to each and every one of us as individuals and that we would respond appropriately in Jesus' name. So we need to examine our lives. If we examine our lives, if we judge ourselves, if we're more discerning about ourselves, we would not be judged. So the Bible says in Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you would hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now think about the things on your list that are not God. You cannot serve God and career. You cannot serve God and the dreams that you have for yourself. These things are not bad things. But the Bible says, or some of them, because I don't know what's on everybody's list. So some of them are not bad things. But the Bible says we have to seek first what? The kingdom of God and everything else. All these other things that we chase, the Bible says it would be added. But for some of us, what we're doing is that we're seeking first all these other things, chasing all these other things, and just expecting the God thing to just happen somewhere along the line. We must change. We must change. So if we're going to make progress in this journey of intimacy with God, we must dethrone all other masters, everything else. You know, God says, Exodus 34:14, he was talking to the Israelites, and he said, my name is jealous. I'm a jealous God. God is not a sharing God. God said, I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Each of those things has all. God does not want to share. It's not that I can give God 75% and I give career 25%. God says, give me all. He says, I'm a jealous God. Jealous is my name. I pray that we would not continue to provoke God to jealousy in the name of Jesus. So God's not going to share you with your favorite TV program or your favorite, I don't know, whatever it is for you. You know what it is for you. Look at your list. God doesn't want to share. And if we're going to be intimate with God, we need to make that decision to declutter, to be brutal. You know, sometimes we sing, I'm desperate for you. We sing it to God. We say, God, I'm desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. It's a lie. What we're thinking about is maybe part two of the program that we're going to rush home and watch. Or what we're thinking about is this and that and how we're going to sort that out. But we say all these things and we sing all these things. But God is calling us to a place where we'll become real. Are we not tired of the words? I'm tired of just words and words and words. My prayer is that will become reality in my life and in your life in the name of Jesus. So intimacy is a journey. And we find when we look in the Bible, we see that those that were intimate with God, they had different levels of intimacy with God at different times. And it was a journey. They were moving. But what determined the level of intimacy a person has and what would determine for us the level of intimacy we would have or not have is our response to God at each point in time. Examples, we all know the story of Jeremiah, I believe. In Jeremiah 1, when God called him and said, before you were born, I formed you, I ordained you a prophet to the nations and all that. Jeremiah says, I'm a youth, I can't speak. But what does he do after that? He does what God sent him to do. Jeremiah's ministry was a difficult ministry. We said intimacy of God is a journey. If someone said to me now that I should kneel down, they want to pray for me, and they start to pray that my ministry will be like Jeremiah's, I'm not going to rush to say amen. I'm on a journey as well, right? His ministry was tough. I encourage us, read the book of Jeremiah. There was a point in time that Jeremiah prophesied. God put the words in his mouth, and he told the people what God had said. And the priest, the man of God, the person in charge of hearing from God, was the one that got him thrown in prison. And then God put another word in his mouth for that priest. And even the people that God sent him to, they didn't want to know. Jeremiah suffered, but he was faithful. And his level of intimacy deepened and deepened. Jeremiah is the one that said, you know what? After a while, he said, I can't take it anymore. So I said, I'm not going to say your word anymore. Remember, he was a prophet. That was his assignment. He said, but your word became like fire in my bones. He couldn't keep it in. You know, there was a time that verse kept on coming to my mind. And I thought, oh, am I supposed to be praying it? But I thought, if I pray it, and then truly the word becomes like fire in my bones. It's a journey, right? I'm on my journey. Pray for me too. But that's Jeremiah. We all know many people. Paul had an encounter on the road to Damascus. He heard God. The light came. But it didn't stop there. And you can understand why it might not have stopped there, because he was blind. He needed his sight back, right? But when Ananias went and prayed for him and he received his sight, he could have said, wonderful encounter. It all stops now. But no. He carried on with God. His level of intimacy with God, it deepened. Paul is the one that said, that I may know him. Paul wrote, I don't know what they say, is it 2/3 of the New Testament? Level of intimacy increased and increased. We know about Moses. We know about Isaiah. All these guys, they had an encounter with God, but it didn't stop there. So we too, we need to recognize our encounters with God. And you know, nowadays, you think about it in the Bible time. So I have my Bible. Every time you hear God's word, it's an encounter. But what is your response? What is my response going to be? So let's recognize the encounters that we have and let's have an appropriate response. Today is an encounter with God for me and for you. But am I going to go out there and change? If I don't change something, my level of intimacy would not change. If you don't change something, your level of intimacy would not change. I pray that God would help us in Jesus' name. So I see all these people in the Bible, and one thing that I see that they had in common was they had the encounter, they heard God's word, and they obeyed. Intimacy speaks of commitment. It speaks of time. It speaks of communication. It speaks of getting to know and being gotten to know. So you get to know God, and you're getting closer to God, but you must put the time there. For those that have dated, those that are married, in dating, people that love each other and all that, without communication, without the time, you're not getting to know each other. But we put in that time. Why? Because that's our treasure at that point in time. You speak for ages. Even guys that normally don't write letters and can't be bothered with all that kind of stuff, maybe with flowers and all that, during dating and courtship, they're showing up with all kinds of flowers. Why? That's their treasure at that point in time. A guy might not like talking on the phone, or a girl normally, but when they're courting, when they're in love, when they wake up, they want to say, hi, sweetie, because that's their treasure. Is God our treasure? Is God our treasure? An analogy. So we've been going to the Colville Church, and every time I've driven there, I just get into the car. I'm one of those people that I honestly believe that the sat-nav was invented for people like myself. We thank God for the sat-nav. I'm not good with directions at all. So every time I've gone to the Colville Church, I just get into the car, I put the postcode in, and I drive. Whatever the sat-nav says I should do, I just obey, and I get there. But last week, for some reason, myself and the boys, the sat-nav decided to stop talking to us. So we could still see the instructions, but it wasn't saying turn left, it wasn't saying third exit, and I got lost. But what that said to me, and I was saying to the boys, that there's a message here for us. So yes, we need the general word of God. We need to come to church and hear the general, but we need that personal with God. We need to hear his voice on a personal level. So I might get the general direction of where I should be going by hearing the general word with everybody else. But if I'm going to get intimate with God, if I'm not going to lose my way, I need that personal word from God. I need the sat-nav to talk to me. Otherwise, I will get lost. So intimacy with God, a relationship with the Holy Spirit, hearing his voice, the nudges of the Spirit, it comes with time. We have to give time to it. If I'm going to keep hearing the sat-nav, hearing God, hearing the Holy Spirit, I must not grieve the Spirit. I must not quench the Spirit. I like the version that says, instead of quench, it says, don't stifle the Spirit. What he's trying to do, let him have full expression in your life. When he says, do this, even though it doesn't make sense, it's in obedience that I would get closer to God. So we need to have that one-on-one personal thing. So we've said we need to reflect on our lives. We need to make the decision. We need to declutter. We need to dethrone all other masters. We need to get into the word. We need to have the general, but we need the personal as well. And what you do with what you hear is extremely important. I think of Eli in the Bible, the priest Eli, 1 Samuel. The Bible tells us, Eli, 1 Samuel chapter 3, that in those times, God's word was very scarce. The word of God was really, really scarce, right? But the preceding verses before 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible tells us that even in those times when God's word was scarce, God sent a prophet to Eli to give him his word. And I marvel that at what Eli did with the word. The Bible says the prophet gave him the word, because you've honored your sons, this is all the evil that's going to happen to you. And the Bible is silent. We don't hear that Eli gave any response. Then we go on to 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18, when God has spoken to Samuel, and Samuel tells Eli what God says. And Eli says he's God. Let him do what he sees as good. Now think of Nineveh, when God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Nineveh, they went Christians, and Jonah went very reluctantly because he knew of the mercy of God. And Jonah gives the message to Nineveh. People that were not Christians, God's people, see the reaction that they had to that word. The Bible says they fasted, they prayed, even their animals, they made them fast. Now Eli, the man of God, heard God's word. But see the response that he had. I believe that things could have been different. How do you respond to God's word? Do you take it lightly? Do you remember what was said last week, Sunday? Do you do anything with it? You know, one thing that I've started to do, and I'm really praying that God helps me, and I encourage you to do it too. Every time you hear God's word, go away with something to do with it. Something to start to do, something to pray about, something to study more. Don't hear God's word and take it lightly. It can be a matter of life and death. Somebody else that I look at who heard God's word, and I see the mercy of God on this person, is Cain. If we remember the story of Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, 6 to 7. Cain is unhappy because his own offering has not been accepted. And God says to him, why are you downcast? But you know what God said to him? God said, then the Lord said to Cain, Genesis 4, 6 to 7, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Did Cain have to sin? No. God forewarned him that sin is crouching at your door. But what was his response? The very next verse, he goes and sins. When God's word comes to you, whether you're going to make progress on this journey of intimacy with God, it depends on what you do with God's word. And I say to everyone today and to myself, whether we make progress on this journey of intimacy with God from today, it is determined by what we do with God's word that is coming to us today. I pray that none of us would take God's word lightly in the name of Jesus. So hearing from God, communion with God, giving time to God, there was a book I was reading, and in that book, a man was saying that his prayer life, what changed his prayer life from Sunday Christian and God understands Christian, is his wife said to him one day that if prayer was a medicine and they told you that if you don't take this medicine every day, the day you don't take this medicine, you're going to die. His wife said to him, would we take our prayer life seriously or not? And he said something in that just triggered something in him. And he was like, his prayer life was never the same again. So I say to you and I, you know, some things, we don't prioritize God and all that. If they said to you, if you don't draw closer, if you don't prioritize God, you won't wake up tomorrow morning, would it make a difference to your response? I pray that God would help us in Jesus' name. So when it comes to intimacy with God on this journey, so it's a journey, we're making progress. I obey God, I'm getting closer. I hear God, I do what he says, I'm getting closer. Sometimes, like my sat nav, we might miss it and go off course. But even if you've gone off course, you know, God's mercy is amazing. We can come back to God. So you might think now that you've gone so way off course, but God is calling us to get back in line. So I eventually got to the Colville Church, because I cooperated back with my sat nav. So we can get back in line. So something that God does on this journey, and it's an important thing that we don't want to miss, is that a lot of the time, God would put people on your journey that are to help you on that journey when it comes to intimacy with God. I think of Paul and Timothy. Paul talked about Timothy and said he was his spiritual son. So Paul was placed in Timothy's life to help Timothy on that journey of intimacy with God. The right people can help sharpen you up. They can stir you up and spur you up to a deeper relationship with God. They can help you identify the blind spots that you don't see. We all have blind spots. There are things about myself that I don't see, but other people might see. And the right person can help you when it comes to intimacy with God. Paul to Timothy, if we read Timothy, the first book, the second book, the kind of things he would say to Timothy, he would tell him to stir up the gift in him. He told him to study to show himself approved to God. He told him not to let anyone despise his youth, to be an example. Paul told him, fulfill your ministry. Paul helped him on that journey of intimacy. But it takes humility to submit to others. It takes humility to make yourself accountable to others. But it's important that we identify these people that God has placed in our lives to help us make progress, and that we embrace them and we let God use them to sharpen us on this journey, So there are many, many results when we start to get intimate with God, and I'm just going to mention two of them, and then we would finish. But one of them is that as we get intimate with God, as I make progress on this journey, as you make progress on this journey, one thing that happens is that we get to know God. So it's no longer that I hear and I know about God, but on a very personal level, I know God. I'll give an example. Now, in a person who in the time of serious trouble can still look at God and say, you're a good God from the depths of their heart, it's not because they know about God. It's not because their pastor or somebody told them God is a good God, but it's because there's intimacy. Let's look at the story of the Shunammite woman. We're not going to read it, but the Shunammite woman, you can see that in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 37. So this woman, her story was her son was dead, as in dead. And she wants to go to the prophet. She sends for the servant or the husband to get whatever she would go to go and find the prophet. And her husband says, it's not the full moon. Why are you going to see the prophet? And the message that she sends to him is that it is well. Now, your son is dead. What would normally happen is wailing and shouting. But this woman says it is well. And you know, this discussion of it is well, even nowadays, we might say she was lying, that it wasn't well. But you know why she said it was well? Because as far as she was concerned, it was well. Because she knew that as long as she could get God involved through the prophet, it was well. That her story would not end like this. And this woman, how did she get to that point where she had such strong faith? Because I can't even start to imagine what the normal reaction would be. Initially, when Elisha used to pass by there, the first time she gave him a meal. And then every time he passed by there, she would give him a meal. And then she spoke to her husband and they built him a room in their house. Intimacy. So from the knowing and seeing him from afar, she got close. He was like a family member, intimacy. So she knew him. She knew his God through that relationship. And that's why she could say it as well. It gave her such clarity. When Gehazi ran to her, the servant of the man of God, to ask what was wrong, she said it is well. She knew where she was going. And it was well at the end of the day. So we get to know him. We get to really, really know him. Job, we've mentioned Job today. That's another person. In the same day, as in things that one can't even start to imagine, the same day, the whole business, all his children, everything, dead. And yet, when the person who's supposed to be closest to him said, you know what, just curse God and die. Because of that intimacy, because he knew God, he didn't sin against God. I pray that God would help us, that we would know him for ourselves. Because the truth of the matter is that in the day of trouble, if we don't know God for ourselves, then we find that our strength is weak. I pray that you and I, that we would know God for ourselves in the name of Jesus. Another thing that happens is that you get to know yourself. You get to know yourself. As you become more and more intimate with God, you get to know yourself. God starts to show you who you really are. God starts to show you who he's wired you to be. God starts to show you his purpose and his plans for you so that you're not chasing shadows anymore, so that you're not spending your life on irrelevant things and neglecting what God wants you to do. There are many Davids who all their lives, they remain shepherd's boys. They never discovered the king within them because they didn't get intimate with God. So they never discovered themselves. The Bible tells us about Amos, who was a shepherd. But within that shepherd was a prophet to the nations. Many people, they died never fulfilling their calling. I pray that will not be our portion in Jesus' name. Amos, God had put a word in him that needed to come out. And for many of us, their gifts, their talents, there's a purpose God has for each of our lives. If we don't get intimate with God, we will not discover it. It's in that place of intimacy that hidden things are revealed. And I pray that none of us would miss it in the name of Jesus. I pray that we will not spend our lives chasing shadows only to find out at the end of time that we missed it. We'll not miss it in Jesus' name. In that place of knowing yourself, that's where your character starts to be built. God will build your character. You go through experiences. God would discipline us when we need to be disciplined. He would sharpen us. You know, and character is so important. This morning we were talking about integrity. It's a dangerous thing to be gifted, to be anointed, and not have character. Because as you do all these things, without character, pride would come in, leading to a fall. Without character, people make terrible mistakes. So it's in that place of intimacy that our character is developed. That our character is developed. And then you start to see, really, really see who God says you are. Now, who you are, sometimes we think the person that we are is who people say that we are, but that's not necessarily true. You have the example, the church in Sardis, Revelations 3:1. In that verse, the B part, Revelations 3:1, it says, God speaking to this church, it says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So this is who people say that you are. They say you're alive. People might say, you're so awesome, you're so spiritual, you're so fantastic, but that might not be the reality. It's not who you say, necessarily who you say you are. Revelations 3:17, same chapter, to the Laodicean church. It says, you say I am rich. They thought they were rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So sometimes I might see myself in a certain light. People might help celebrate me in that light. But what is God saying? Because it is who God says you are that you are. on your journey to where God says you have reached, that you have reached. And it's in intimacy that God would start to speak to us. It's in intimacy that God would start to move us from one level to the other and the other and the other. I pray that we will not miss totally fulfilling and being everything God has called us to be because we were too lazy to spend time with God, because we were too lazy to declutter our lives, because we were too lazy to do what God wants us to do. I pray that will not be our portion in Jesus' name. In the place of intimacy, as you find out more about yourself, God gives you instruction. God warns you. You know, Peter, when in Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, Jesus says to him that Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, right? Do you know what Peter's response was in verse 33? Peter said, it says, but he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. This is who Peter thought he was. He thought he was standing, he was strong, he was courageous, that is it prison, I will go. Is it death, I would go. But Jesus says, even before the cock crows, you would deny me. That was who he was. And that's why the Bible says, let him who thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Now, only God can show us who we are. I close with this thought. In Festival of Life, we watched a clip about the Christians that are being persecuted. And one of the clips, a mother was talking. And she was talking about how her son, some Muslims killed him. And what they said to this young man was, deny Jesus and live. And the mother said if she had been there, that she would have begged her son that whatever they want you to say so that you can live, just say it. And as a mom, my heart really cried out to her because I can't even imagine it, right? But this young man, I believe that he had an intimate walk with God. For somebody to hold a gun to your head and say, deny Jesus and live, or don't deny him and die, you must have an intimate relationship with God. What anyone has told you would not make you stand at that point in time. So my prayer for all of us is that we would not go and remain the same, but we would go reflect on our lives, declutter our lives, dethrone any masters that need to be dethroned, spend the time that we need to spend, and God would help us in Jesus' name. If we rise to our feet as we pray, James 4:8 says, come near to God and he would come near to you. I want you to just pray for yourself today. You know what you wrote down on the sheets of paper. You know where you're at. I just want you to pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. You know, during the corporate prayer, T said a lot of the time, God has given us the grace, but what are we doing with it? Pray for yourself that from today you would start to cooperate with God's grace upon your life. God has given you everything that you need on this journey of intimacy with you. He's given you everything that you need. Pray that God would help you, 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 that you will not fail God, that you will not stand still, that you will not backslide, you will not go back, that you will not look at intimacy with God as a destination, but you would keep pressing forward, pressing forward, pressing forward, pressing forward. Pray for yourself that this word, that it will not stand against you on the last day, that it will not stand against you on the last day, that it would not stand against you, but that you would step into intimacy with God, and that every day of your life, till you meet with Jesus, that you would walk intimately with God. Pray that God would help you, that the junk that you have embraced as treasure, that God would open your eyes to see, and that God would help you to be drastic with the things that you need to be drastic. If you need to stop watching TV, if you need to take a fast of all sorts of things for a while, that God would help you, that God would help you, that you would not spend your life chasing shadows in the name of Jesus. This walk with God, this journey with God, it's supposed to be the journey of our lives. It's supposed to be a time of doing awesome things for God. The Bible says, they that know their gods, they would be strong, they would do exploits. But a lot of us, we are weak because we don't know our God. Let's pray that God would help us in the name of Jesus. Pray that God would help you. God would help you. And then I want you to grab the hand of just one person and pray for them. Pray for them with all your heart. That this person that you are holding, this your brother, this your sister, that they would walk intimately with God in the name of Jesus. The Bible says about David that David was a man after God. God's own heart. Pray for your brother that he would be a man after God's own heart. Pray for your sister that she would be a woman after God's own heart. That like Moses, they will be friends of the Almighty God in the name of Jesus. That we would tarry with God. That we would crave time in his presence. That we will become thirsty and hungry again, even as we declutter and get rid of the junk in the name of Jesus. That God would help us. That our Christianity, it wouldn't be words. It wouldn't just be songs that we sing, but it will be reality in the name of Jesus. It will be reality in the name of Jesus. That we'll quit playing Christianity, quit playing church, but it would be our reality in the name of Jesus. And so shall it be, because in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Father, we thank you for your word that has come to us today. Father, we pray for the grace and the will to cooperate fully with you. I pray for every single one of us that all our days that we would journey with you, that we would be intimate with you, that we would know you in the name of Jesus. I pray that this would not be a message that we hear and we go out and after a while we do nothing with, but I pray that all our days we would indeed journey with you in the name of Jesus. We commit the new week into your hands. We decree that it is a blessed week in the name of Jesus. We decree that it is a week in which we walk intimately with the Almighty God. And not just a week, but that all our days we would in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that as we go out into our schools, into our workplaces, into our community this week, that we will be light and will be salt indeed in the name of Jesus. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed.